We do serve a great God, don't we? I'm telling you what, we do. I was telling first service, I wish the saints were singing that yesterday. Amen. I told them I'm having to guard my love walk towards Greg Williams and Malcolm Jenkins. Amen. Have we ever heard of a double team? Let's not let Vernon Davis cut you. Anyway. I'm guarding my love walk. But football's fun, isn't it? But I tell you what's funner is coming into the house of the Lord. Amen. And worshiping the Lord and being of those of like precious faith. And I tell you what's real fun is when you get to preach the word of God and teach it to such amazing people. Before we go any further, I just want to say how awesome it is to be able to do what I do. I was thinking about it even on the ride over to church this morning, how wonderful it is to teach the word of God. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "I do, Lord. You know that I love you." And he said, "Well, if you do, teach my sheep." And just thinking about that and meditating on that and just thinking what an honor and a privilege it is to teach the household of God concerning God's word. And thank you for giving me that opportunity to do so. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, man, we certainly would love to give you one. You're under no obligation to take it, but if you want a Bible, we'd love to put one in your hands. If you don't have one at all, good news, now you do. That one is yours to keep. You can take it home with you. We're opening those Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. If on the screens, if you can pull up Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 6. In our Bibles, we're going to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. On the screens, we're going to Luke chapter 17. You know, we don't do announcements here at the church because one of our goals is to never bore you when you come to church. We want it to be full of life. And so in place of announcements, you know, we put out bulletins. Well, only the bulletins, even with that, they're still so small that we can't get everything in them that we want to get in them. And one of the things that we want to make mention to you all about is in the month of February, we are having a Married Life Fellowship. Now, we know even right now, Married Life is meeting in Life Room 1, which is right across the hallway. And it's kind of like our Sunday school. We call it Life Groups, where you can go over there and have different teachings on different subjects. And during the 10 o'clock service, there is Married Life, and they're teaching on marriage right now. And we want to encourage you, if you'd like to, be a part of that sometime. But in the month of February, they're having a fellowship. It's on a Friday night, and it's a chili cook-off. If you don't like chili, I was told they're having baked potatoes. So apparently, they've thought of everything. I'll be there. We'd love it for you to be there. And I think you can sign up for that at the Welcome Center, or you can go online at thelife.cc and register for all of our events there. Sign up that way. So we'd love to have you out there. I know I would love to see you. Let's look here in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief." Now notice, Jesus is talking here. And he says, "For verily I say unto you, that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you will say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Let's read that last part again. "And nothing shall be impossible unto you." Why don't you say that? Say, "Nothing is impossible unto me." Now, Jesus makes this statement about a certain group of people. He says there's a group of people that nothing is impossible for. Basically, they can achieve anything. And he said, it's the people who have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. If you were here last Sunday, you actually got some mustard seeds on your way out after the service. And if you're like me, you see how small of a thing he was talking about. Faith the size of a mustard seed. And you use that faith. And you say unto the mountains in your life, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. He says, nothing will be impossible to you. We said last week, it's not because faith is so powerful. It's because God is so powerful. And God has given us a tool to access His ability. That tool is faith. So we don't want to magnify, you know, the act of faith so much, you know, as far as, you know, how much faith do you have, or how you hear people talk about all the time, how much do you pray a day? It's not prayer that's so powerful. It's that prayer done in faith is a tool that God uses to move in this earth. We magnify God. And faith is a tool that God has given you, He's given me, to access His ability to enable God to go at work in our life. And so we could all readily say that with God, nothing is impossible. In fact, the Bible says that with God, nothing is impossible. But the Bible also makes a statement where it says, and nothing is impossible to him that believeth. Well, why is nothing impossible to him that believeth? Because we're believing in God. And with God, nothing is impossible. Jesus was saying that if you can understand this principle, that it's not how much faith you have necessarily, it's what are you doing with your faith? Are you using your faith, or we could say using a spiritual term, are you releasing your faith by saying? Are you speaking God's word over your life? Are you speaking to your mountains, or are you talking about your mountains? Are you using your word to combat the problems in your life? Or are you using your words to describe the problems in your life? Jesus was saying, it's not how much faith you have. And we said we should all be striving to have great faith and big faith. We should all be desiring to increase our faith. But Jesus said, man, if whatever faith you have, I mean, wherever you're at in this faith walk, if you will start to use the faith that you currently possess, he said, nothing would be impossible to you. Our goal through this is to, yes, get your faith up and, yes, build your faith. But our goal in this series is to get you to use your faith, to use the faith that you have. Jesus said, if you just use itty bitty faith, nothing would be impossible to you. Let's see another example of this. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. The apostles said unto the Lord, Jesus, increase our faith. They said, you know what we need to produce more results? We need bigger faith. That's what we need. We need an increase in our faith. So they go to the Lord and say, Lord, increase our faith. Watch how Jesus responds to them in verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Notice he keeps bringing them back to a little size of faith. You might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root. Be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The disciples come and say, you know what we need to produce more results? We need greater faith. So, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you use it by saying, you can move the things that are in your life. Go over, we're in Matthew. Let's go look at another verse here, chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 20. I want you to show you this spiritual point. Matthew 21 and verse 20. This is Matthew's commentary on the event that we saw last week in Mark chapter 11, where Jesus spoke unto a fig tree. And watch what Matthew brings out here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Basically, they watch Jesus curse this tree. The tree withers away. And when they see this, they say, whoa, that is amazing. And they start marveling at Jesus. And Jesus brings them back to stop marveling at me. All I did was use my faith. And watch what he tells them to do here in verse 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall do what? Say If you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So the disciples, they're looking at Jesus saying, wow, this is so cool. Jesus is speaking to fig trees and they're withering away and they're marveling at him. What great faith. And Jesus says, wait, guys, you can do the same thing. That if you will have faith and not doubt and then release that faith by speaking, you're going to have what you say. If you've got a desire in your heart and you release faith for it by asking, I'm going to bring those things to pass. Once again, Jesus was saying, stop marveling at these trying to produce great faith. Use the faith that you have by speaking. Use the faith that you have by releasing it through words, whether it's by confession or by prayer. Use the faith that you have. That's what I'm trying to get us all to do as a congregation to start off this year, is to do exactly what God told us to do. To live by faith. That we're not just a possessor of faith, but we're actually using our faith. That we wake up every day and exercise, release, use our faith. As first service is, ask on a scale from 1 to 10, and you don't have to answer, but on a scale from 1 to 10, how much faith did you release this week? Did you just wake up and live, or did you do what God told you to do and live by faith? On a scale from 1 to 10, how much faith did you release this week? How much of God's word did you say over your life, over your business, over your family, over your home? How much speaking did you do? Jesus said, man, if you've just got itty-bitty faith and you use it, nothing would be impossible to you. How much faith did you use this week? I asked him another question. I said, if you were to go right now in your life, back home or get in your car or maybe even during here in service. No, don't do that. You need to focus on what I'm saying. But if you were to right now start to think about, let me take stock of my life. What's the last thing I believe God for? What's the last thing I honestly believe God for? Maybe it was a child and overcoming a cold. Maybe it was for a job or for a promotion. If you were to make out a list and say, what are the things that I currently am the possessor of in my life that I believe God for, that I live by faith for, and I got it with my faith? And then make out another list and say, what things do I have currently in my life that I produced in my own strength? Which list would be greater? And God, that's what God's trying to bring us back to. Don't live without me. Don't live without me. That's what God's saying. Don't live without me. Have faith in me. If you desire something, have faith in me for it. If you need something, have faith in me for it. If you're desiring to believe for the kingdom of God and see a difference in America or see a difference in the economy, don't just go the natural world's way. Have faith in me that I can change these things. What are you in faith for right now? What you're in faith for is not just, well, I'm in faith for that. If you're in faith for something, you're using your faith for it right now. What are you in faith for? Today, what are you in faith for? Well, how do you know if you're in faith for it? You're using faith for it. Are we really living by faith? Or are we just claiming to live by faith? If we're living by faith, it means we're waking up and we're not just going to work, but we're going to work expecting God's got something in store for me. If we're believing God for a child to make better grades, we're not just doing things in the natural. But every night when we pray for them, we're thanking God that they have the mind of Christ. We're using our faith that God is making them smart, that the light of God, the life of God is the light of men, and light is coming to them, and they're of a quick understanding. See, when you do that, you're using faith. When you're using faith, you're living by faith. But how many people don't? They do all of these things in the natural and then they leave God over here. And, you know, when a need comes up, they may run to him when it's urgent. But for everything else, it's just kind of, well, get so caught up doing it our own way that we forget to live by faith. Over the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about some things, how to live by faith, how you as an individual can live by faith right where you're at. My goal for you is for you to wake up every day and begin releasing your faith. Well, what do I release my faith for? Three main things. Number one, desires. Desires. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. That's number one. And these are not in order of importance. It's just the order I'm going to preach on. Number one, desires. Number two, needs. So you've got a need in your life. A need is different from a desire, and you need to know how to use faith for it. A need presents different challenges than a desire. A desire, it's almost optional whether or not you get it. That's why they call it a desire. A need is there's something pressing there. There's a deadline that you've got to meet. There is, it's a true need. I mean, the doctor said it's 3 weeks to live, or you know, there's a true need. You need to get better. There's a different faith, a different way you use faith for a need than you do a desire. I'll put it to you this way. There's a different temptation with a need. With a desire, the biggest thing you have to watch is consistency. People get in faith, but then they get out because they forget about it because it's a desire. It's not mandatory. But a need, you have that thing staring you in the face nonstop. And with that, it produces pressure and fear. So you got to know how to use faith differently for those two things. We're going to talk about that. And the last thing is to use faith for the kingdom of God. That we don't just use our faith to see God move in our life. But we use our faith to see God work in our city, God work in our state, God work in our nation, God helping doctors find a cure for cancer, all of these types of things, using our faith for big things outside of our own life. We want to talk about those three things. I feel if you're using your faith for those three things, chances are you're going to be living by faith. So number one, desires. How do you have faith for desire? We say this all the time, but it's the truth. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You cannot exercise faith in God if you do not know God's will. You cannot have faith in me unless you know my will. I'll give you an example. I'll use this one a good bit. But just say, before I came up here to the stage, an usher came up and gave me just a roll of $100 bills. And I got it out this morning. I put it on. I don't have any money on me whatsoever. So don't get too excited. And I started counting it. And I found out I've got $100 bills. I said, guess what, guys? This morning, for some of you, I'm going to give $100 to. Now, there's only 100 of you. But for some of you, I'm going to give you $100. Now, take God out of the equation for a second. Could you have faith in me that I would give you $100. Don't answer. The correct biblical answer is no. No, you couldn't. Because you could come up to me at the end of the service and say, hey, you said for some people in here, you're going to give $100 to. Give me $100. And I could turn to you and say, well, I said for some. And you know, when I said some, I didn't mean you. I meant... But instead of that, imagine I came up here and instead of an usher giving me a roll of $100 bills, he gave me a briefcase. And I opened up that briefcase and I counted it. And there were far more $100 bills than there were people. And I got up and I said, man, I've got a briefcase full of money here. And then I make a statement like, whosoever is in this building, whosoever, if you're in this building, come up to me at the end of service and I'll give you $100. This is for whosoever. Whosoever wants $100, come see me after service. I'll give you $100. Could you then come up to me in faith, faith in me, faith in my words, and say, hey, give me $100. Sure you could. And I said, well, you know, and he said, whoa, you said whosoever's in this building. I was in the building. I'm in the building now. Give me my $100, please. You could have faith that way. You could get aggressive, in other words, couldn't you? Why? Because you heard me say I would. Now what's left then? I've got to honor my word. Do you see why healing, it doesn't work for people like it needs to? Because you have people getting up and telling people, God said for some he will heal. And for some he wouldn't. That's impossible to inspire any kind of faith. And I said, well, you know, with God, you just never know. And sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. Just kind of depends on what kind of mood God's in that day. How would you like to be talked about that way? I said, you know, Marco, with Marco, you never know. He said he'd be there at 7, but you know, with Marco, you just never know. Well, Pastor Joel, he said he would. But you know, with Pastor Joel, you just never know. Sometimes he might, sometimes he won't. Would that elicit any faith in you? No, which you can see why religion is such a terrible thing, because it takes faith out of the heart of man. And it's faith that is God has set up as the tool to move God on this earth. You never, never once saw Jesus say, for some of you guys, hey, not everyone can get healed today. After all, I'm only one man. For some of you will get healed, some of you might not. No, there's phrases like, and he healed them all. All. Did you ever notice there was not one person who ever went to Jesus and said, will you heal me, that didn't get healed? Faith begins where the will of God is known. And our faith as believers, it's not to be in me. It's not to be in a pastor. It's not to be in a preacher, a teacher, a TV evangelist. It's not to be in a doctor or a nurse or a song. A good theological argument is not the song says. Who cares what the song says? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And a good preacher is not one who is politically correct. A good preacher is one who tells you what God says. So in order for faith to be established in God, you got to know what God's will is. Well, what is God's will? His word is his will. You can open up the word of God and see the will of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so concerning this issue of desire, if you desire something, can you have faith in God to give you the desires of your heart? Does God want you to have more than what you need? Does he want you to have desires met in your life? It's a good question. Let's find out from the word of God. Go over to the book of Luke. You're right there. Go over to the book of Luke. And let's look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. Can we have faith in God for the desires of our heart? If we can, then we need to live by faith in that area. Does that make sense? Meaning, if God wants you to have the desires of your heart, you've got scriptures that support that case. Then you can begin now to not just pursue those desires with your own strength. Well, let's set up a cash budget. Good thing to do. I follow Dave Ramsey. I have a cash budget. It's a wonderful deal to do. Yeah, it's good to have a cash budget to save and then begin to meet these basic needs and desires. That's great. But above that, that natural way, if it is God's will, then you can begin using faith for it. And so if you're living by faith, that means that with your desires, you're not just pursuing them in your own strength, but you're also using your faith for them. Does that make sense? So here we are in Luke chapter 15. And you know the story here. It's the story of the prodigal son. I mean, this father figure had two sons, and one of the sons came to him and said, you know, Lord, give me my inheritance early. And so the father did, and, you know, he went out and basically lived it up for the world and used all of his money and gambled and just did a whole bunch of bad stuff with his money. And finally he winds up broke. And he's in a state where not only does he not have any money for desires, but his own needs aren't being met. The only job he can find is working with pigs, and he's living in a pigsty. He's eating what the pigs are eating. And finally, in this moment, you know, sin is a terrible thing. And this sin has led to this result. And in this moment, watch what the Bible says in verse 17, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17. And when he came to himself, I love that. His eyes were open. He saw, why am I living this way? When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I know what I'll do. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 19, and you know what? I'm not even worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants, or an employee, basically. Now notice how this kid's mind is working. It's how religion works a lot as well. He's thinking, you know, the father, he was good to me in the past, but how did I reward him? I just lived a life of sin, and I messed up, and I sinned and lived a riotous life, and it led to being in this pigsty. You know what I'll do? I'll go back to the father, and you know, I don't want to be a son. I'm not going to ask for son privileges. I just need my needs met. I'm in a place here where my needs aren't getting met at all. I mean, I'm living in a pigsty, and I'm eating what the pigs eat. And I'll just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, Father, you know, I've missed it. I've made a mistake. I've sinned before you and before heaven. And, you know, I'm not fit to be your son anymore. Just make me an employee. I'm not looking for anything else other than my basic needs met. And I know that's all I'm worthy of. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. And so that's how he's thinking. And he gets up from the place where he's at, and he starts walking to the father's house. And watch what happens here in verse 21. And the son said unto the father, well, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father, I love this, saw him, had compassion. Compassion is love in action. And he runs up to him. He falls on his neck and he embraces him and he kisses him. I mean, here you got the father. It gives the idea that he's waiting, man. I mean, he knows at any moment his son is coming home and he's got a business he could live for, but he's living for his son coming back to him. And he's waiting up there and he sees him walking in the distance and the father just starts running to him. The father runs to him and embraces him. He kisses him. I mean, he's just so glad to have his son come home. And the son, he's taken back by this. And so he stops the father. And watch what he tells him. Watch what religion does. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. He says, wait. You're giving me all this love and affection and forgiveness. And he said, look, I know where I'm at. I've missed it. I've sinned. I'm not worthy of all this. I came here not for anything else other than to have my basic needs met. I knew that you would at least be good enough to do that because I saw the other employees who were there who were having their needs met. And he said, that's what I came here for. I didn't come here for complete forgiveness. I just came here to have my basic needs met. And watch what the father does here in verse 22. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth, watch this phrase here, the best robe. Do you see this? You see the attitude of the father? Look what he says here. This is awesome. Bring forth the best. Bring the best robe. Bring the best and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf. Not just any old calf. Bessie, the fatted calf. and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again, and he was lost, and now he's found, and they began to be merry. You know the rest of the story. The other son comes and he says, what is going on here? He's not worthy of all of this. He's lived his life with harlots and just lived a riotous life. And here you are giving him all of this. All he did was come home. And in the father's eyes, that was enough. In this prodigal's mind, he thought, all I need is my needs met. That's all I deserve. That's all I need. It's my needs met. I know I shouldn't be living in a pigsty eating pig's food. And that's what he went to with the mentality with back home. When he got home, the father, without the son even repenting yet, the father ran towards him. Ran, embraced him, kissed him. He said, Whoa, I'm not worthy of this. I just came back home to be an employee. Just to get my needs met. The father says, No. Bring the best. Bring the best. Let's put a ring on his finger. Let's put sandals on his feet. Let's kill the fatted calf. Why did Jesus tell this story? Was it just a good story that maybe would make a couple of people smile? No, he was telling it because he knew that we would need to hear it. Do you see what this mentality is born out of? All God cares about is our needs. It's religion. Well, why would we think that? Well, because we're not worthy. I mean, after all, we are sinners saved by grace. And, you know. No, you're not. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. Now you are a son, a daughter of God. Now you are redeemed through his precious blood. That righteousness is not of your works. If it was, then someone could boast. But all have sinned and fall short of the righteousness, the standard of God. And none of us in our own selves would be worthy. But Jesus made you worthy. That the covenant that we cut with God was not one of us dying on the cross for our sins. It was of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. And if God so freely gave his son, how much more freely? He gave us all things. It's religion that binds men into thinking that God doesn't want too much for you. I mean, after all, you've been unworthy. And in the Father's eyes, he's not looking at your sin. He's looking at your sonship. He's looking at the relationship that he has with you. And in his eyes, you coming back to him is enough to qualify you for the best. Why? God loves you. Oh, he loves you. And it is that love that qualifies us to have faith in him. Let's go over to John in closing. We're going to pick it back up with this next week. John chapter 16. God is such a wonderful Father. God is your Father. He's your Father. And in his eyes, you'll always be his little child. You know, we say it all the time that in our life with our children, as they mature, they gain dependence off of us. And they start becoming more independent. And they start living a life further and further away. Eventually, they move out of the house and they're going to college. And, you know, they grow up. And as they grow, they leave their father and mother. And, you know, they get married and have their own family and their own kids. And so in the natural, the more kids grow up, the more independent they get. And it's fascinating to see. But spiritual growth is the complete opposite. You can tell how spiritual you are not by, hey, God, watch what I can do. I got this. I went to business school. I got this. Spiritual growth is, without you, I can do nothing.
but through you I can do anything. It's a dependence on God for even the desires of your heart. Watch what Jesus says here in John chapter 16 and verse 23. This is amazing to me. Oh, it's amazing. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Well, where is God's will? Let's look at it here in his word. John chapter 16 and verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Notice the qualifiers Jesus puts on this. Whatsoever. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? Why is he talking about, hey, I'm giving you a strategy for answered prayer. Ask in my name. Why is he telling us this? That your joy may be full. That every need may be met. Yeah, that's part of it. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm giving you a strategy for answered prayer. Why? I care about your joy. If it makes you happy and it's not going to hurt you, I want your joy full. And if you need something that would make your joy full, I'm giving you a strategy for answered prayer. God cares something as simple as your joy. He cares about your joy. If something is making you sad, he cares about it. If something that could come into your life would help your joy, he cares about that too. Why? He's a father. He's a father. I care about my kids' joy. I don't just care about giving them a sandwich when they're hungry. On Christmas, they got gifts. Why? They didn't need them. But they got gifts to play with. Why? Because, oh, I love to see their face when they opened it up. I got blessed out of it. I got blessed when I saw they're joyful. Oh, it made me so happy to see my little girl open up a Barbie playhouse. That was her gift, a Barbie playhouse. I got so happy because she knew what it was. You know, it's huge. It's a box. And, you know, she knew that the only thing that could be in that box would be a playhouse. And so she knew what it was. But even just opening it up, I got thrilled to see her joyful. She didn't need it, but she got it. Why? Because her father cared about her joy. Your father cares about your joy. He cares about it. Deeply. Deeply. Go down and read verse 27. Notice this. For the Father himself loveth you. John 16, verse 27. For the Father himself, he loves you. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew? He said, hey, if you have something, ask. You'll get it. If you're trying to find me, seek. You'll find me. If you need me, knock. The door will be open. Every man that asketh, receiveth. Every man that seeketh, findeth. Every man that knocks, the door's open. He said, think about it. You as natural fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a serpent. He said, if your son asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, I love that, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? Why? He cares about your joy. I'll tell this story in closing. I'm definitely out of time. A couple of months ago, it was in August, actually. I think August. Seems right. We were down at the Life Poindexter. We had just purchased the facility, and it's in downtown Jackson, and we're going to use it as a hub to produce change in the community. and just be an outreach center to people in need. And oh, it's just awesome. I can't wait to be a part of it. We just got our building permit, so we'll be able to start construction, and we're excited about that. And I was out there looking around, and you just see all the needs of the community and all the needs that can be met. I mean, we're just such a blessed people. And I can remember seeing all of these needs, and I got back in my car and cranked it up, and there's AC, and you know, these types of things. It's like, man, you know, they need all of this, and I have so much. And I don't care who you are. If you've got a car and a job, you're doing pretty good. And you see this, and it's like, man, there are people out there hooked on drugs, and they need help, and they need food. And you got mothers working multiple jobs because they're, it's like, I'm so blessed. And God wants us to be moved with compassion that way. That's his heart. In fact, the Bible says, if you see your brother in need and you're not moved with compassion, how does the love of God dwell in you? That you should be moved with compassion. And we're going to talk about, like I said, faith for the kingdom of God. But anyway, I went home after work. And when I got home, I opened up a little closet that I have where I have a lot of sports memorabilia. Ever since I was a little kid, I've just always enjoyed sports. And every Christmas and birthday, my father would give me, you know, sports memorabilia, you know, old cards, Ted Williams, that kind of stuff, Mickey Mantle, just fun stuff like that. And I've got a lot of it. I continued collecting even after my father passed away. And so I've got a lot of neat stuff that, especially over time, has accumulated some value to it. And, you know, it serves no purpose, really, other than, you know, my personal joy. I enjoy looking at it. And I was looking through some of those things, and man, I had so much compassion for the people and what I'd seen earlier in the day that I just said, God, I'll sell all of this. I will sell it all and just be good. I know I can't meet every need, but it could meet some needs. I'll sell it all. And I've had times like that. Like I said, I think we all should. Our hearts should be lived with a heart of compassion. And we all should have that. And I've had times where the Lord has spoken, yeah, go ahead, sell it, give it. You know, be a blessing to this individual or that individual. But on the inside, I just felt like God was saying, no, I want you to have this. And yeah, believe God to do something in Poindexter, but I want you to have this. And I can remember in that moment just thinking about, it's not doing anything for anyone besides it gives me joy. My wife doesn't even understand what's the big deal about, you know, my kids, they can't touch it. You know, they're 3 and 5. And, you know, it's not doing anything for anyone in the house other than giving me joy. I felt like he just wanted me to hold on to it. Well, anyway, a couple of days later, I got a phone call from a guy on staff or a youth pastor. He said, hey, I have something I want to give you. I said, oh, okay, great. Well, anyway, a couple of days passed, and we'd set up a time to get it, and I forgot. And anyway, finally, I was at work one day, and he said, hey, I actually brought it here. It's in my car. And so I went out, and he opened up the back seat of his car, and there was all this old stuff, like pieces of metal advertising for baseball and just this old cool stuff. And he started giving me to. I thought, man, this is awesome. Thank you so much. And basically it was his uncle who is getting up in age, just wanted to be a blessing to people. And he's never heard of me other than through his nephew. But anyway, just felt impressed to give me some things. And so I'm looking through it, and, you know, to too many people it wouldn't mean much, but to me, I'm a huge baseball fan, and, you know, I'm a big Red Sox fan. Fenway Park is, I mean, that's heaven on earth. I mean, when you get to heaven, you're going to be sitting in the stands of Fenway. I mean, that's. And so he's given me all this. Man, it's just cool stuff. And finally, he gives me some baseballs, and they were autographed by a couple of Red Sox players from years gone by. And then he gives me one that's autographed by Ted Williams. And, you know, I'm like, wow, this is awesome. Thank you so much. But then he pulls out this frame, and on the frame it's a picture of Babe Ruth in his true colors, a Red Sox uniform, and the way God designed Babe Ruth to play for the Red Sox. And so, because I wouldn't have wanted it if it had a Yankee on it. No, they're called the Evil Empire for a reason, friend. But anyway, if you are a Yankees fan, I'm just picking. But we'll have an altar call at the end of service for everyone who wants to get born again. But anyway, I look at it, and not only does it have a picture of Babe Ruth in his Red Sox uniform, but it's autographed by Babe Ruth. And, you know, that's like the holy grail for a baseball collector. And it's just his uncle wanted to give me something. And I looked at this, and you see, God was just good to me. He cared about it, you know? And here I am a couple of days before saying, nah, this stuff, it doesn't mean that much. All it's doing is give me a little joy. But God saw it. And just like, I know if my natural father was here, he would have longed to give me something like that, you know, for a key birthday. That would have been awesome. He would have loved to have done that for me. He is in heaven, but my heavenly Father has the same desires. Just to be good. To bring joy into your life. Friend, we're going to talk about this more. I'm already way over time, but believe in the love that God has for you. The Father himself, he loves you. And you can be in faith and pray about things that all they do is give you joy. That your joy is full. That's not the only thing you should be praying for. It should be a small part, but nevertheless, it is a part. If you have a desire of your heart, get in faith for it. How much faith are you releasing this week? Start now and get in faith. Believe God for it. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father,